John 17, verse 9. Let's stand, please, if you're able to, in honor of God's word. I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me. For they are mine, and all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee. Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me, I have kept, and none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. And now come I to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou gavest me I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me, and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. Father, I will that they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which thou hast given me. For thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world hath not known thee, but I have known thee, and these have known that thou hast sent me. And I have declared unto them thy name, and will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them. Let's bow in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your great mercy and blessings to us. We thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, and what a wonderful blessing it is that God the Son has visited us. And Lord, we thank you for the privilege we have to be called Christians. We thank you for the freedom we have to meet here in this place today. We pray that you would be with our country. We pray as Jesus did in his prayer to the Father. Let this cup pass from me, he prayed. And we would pray certain things for America. We pray your continued blessing. We pray for peace and prosperity, and we pray for freedom to worship and to serve you as we should. And Lord, we do not know the future. You do. And we pray as Jesus did, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. We do pray for our country. We pray, Lord, for each one here today. We pray you'd speak to hearts, give encouragement, give strength, give conviction. Bless and help our pastor as he preaches your word this morning. And Lord, again, we thank you that we can be here. We thank you for the peace and freedom that we enjoy. We thank you for this precious book, Thy Word is Truth. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. God bless you. Be seated.
As I mentioned last week when we started into this chapter, I said you can tell a great deal about an individual by listening to them pray. When they pray, are they Christ-centered or self-centered? Now, when I say that, that doesn't mean you can't pray for yourself. In the first 8 verses of this that we started into last week, Christ prayed for himself, but as he prayed for himself, he was praying that the Father would help him glorify the Father and glorify the Father's work. But here we have a great window open into what Christ valued most as he prayed. And when we come into this chapter is so rich with biblical truths and divine truths. But it's not like this cave that's in the side of the mountain, that as you go digging back into this cave, you'll find this vein of gold and that vein of gold and go for a space and then find another vein of gold. No, it's a mountain of gold. And what we're going to do this morning is we're going to examine certain of those boulders or nuggets that make up this mountain of gold of great spiritual truths. Now, this chapter and this morning, I suppose we could say, is family talk. And what I mean by that, you know, when an elderly saint knows that his time has about come to be graduated from this world into the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he gathers his children around and has those last things that he wants to share with them and tell them and some information that maybe they didn't know they need to know and some encouragement that they need to have as they move forward and instruction. Well, that's what these few chapters of the upper room discourse and now especially into the prayer, it's family talk. This is for, and he's talking to and on behalf of every believer. Now, for someone who is not a child of God, you're going to kind of be on the outside looking in. Now, it doesn't have to stay that way because he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance and faith. But as we come to this is family talk. This is what the Lord's praying. It says he prayed for the 11 in verse 9. And in that verse, he says, but I'm not praying for the world. And then in verse, I believe it's 20, he says, I pray not for them only, but for all those that will believe hereafter or beyond this point. So you know what? That includes me. That includes every believer here today or listening or watching today or every believer since that time and point. And so this is family talk. And what it is, the Lord's praying for us. Then, so we want to look about this. Hebrews 7:25 says that Christ continues to ever make an intercession on our behalf. So do you know what? We not only have right here a prayer recorded that Christ prayed, interceding not only for his 11, but for every believer yet to be born into the family of God, but he continues to intercede. You know, right now, he's probably working really hard interceding on this pastor that he won't say something stupid. He's interceding for this pastor that he will clearly declare the truths of God and minister to the hearts. From time to time, I have people that I know are praying for me. I get a text from another preacher out of another state, and every Sunday morning, he texts me and says, I'm praying for you this morning. That's an encouragement. I have people within our church family that are praying for this preacher. That's an encouragement. Well, added to that, he ever maketh intercession, not just for this preacher, but for every child of God. And so this is a golden mountain of great truths from the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, let me begin as we look at this. I want us to see what was some of the most important things that he's praying about. That is, in this last time before he's arrested, what is he praying? And there's so much. We could probably spend several weeks yet in this chapter, but probably won't be on today. And I want to try to grasp some of the highlights of this. And the first thing I want to highlight that he is praying for is our relationship with him and the Father. He's praying that we will have the right kind of relationship. You see, in verse 10, we read, and all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. That's talking about a relationship. Drop down, if you would, to verses 21 through 24. That they, we see the possession of the Lord as we as believers, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe in that thou hast sent me, and the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one even as we are one, I in them and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. Wow. That's talking about a real, personal, intimate relationship with the Lord. He goes about it several different ways and several different words and several different phrases. But the bottom line is, God the Son, Jesus Christ, is one with the Father. And just, I wish I had a third hand up here, but I just don't. And just as we can be one with the Father, we can be one with Christ. And we can be one with Christ as Christ is one with the Father. And so we see that special relationship. Jeremiah 23, verse 23 and first part of 24 says, "Am I a God at hand, saith the Lord, and not a God far off? Can any hide himself in secret places that I shall not see him, saith the Lord?" Or Psalm 139, "Whither shall I go from thy spirit, or whither shall I flee from thy presence?" If someone who is trying to hide from God cannot hide from God, how much more for those of us who want to walk with God and be in the presence of God and not hide from God, how much more do we live in the living presence of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ? This talks about a relationship. This is something that is totally opposite of any other religion. They have their idols, and they may be able to carry their idol around, but for us, we have God, and He carries us. They may wonder where the God is, and they may yell and scream and try to holler louder, but we can speak to God even in the silence. Without speaking the words, we can whisper the words. He is not afar off. And so this speaks of our relationship with God. In Hebrews again, the Lord says, "I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." And so one of the great principles that He's trying to press upon us here is the living presence and a relationship with the Lord. That we would grasp that, that we would understand that, that we would appreciate it and enjoy it. Now, with this, not only do we live in the living presence of the Lord, but we live in union with our Lord. Here it says, "I in them and them in me." Wow, that's a toughie to explain. In John 15, verse 4 or 5, he uses the same terminology, "I'll abide in them and they abide in me." There is such a union. That we are now in Christ, but Christ is in us. This is one of those spiritual things that when we're saved and we walk with the Lord, we know it, we understand it, but it's bigger than how we can comprehend it. And we don't have to have all of the technical understanding just to know that Christ is in us and we are in Christ. Paul said in Galatians 2:20, "I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." Paul put it in those terms that I live, but I live in Christ, and Christ lives in me, and Christ lives through me. It's one of those great spiritual mysteries that when a relationship becomes so knit together, there is a union of a life. I suppose you could possibly compare it to the union of marriage, and after a few years, I can start a sentence and my wife can finish it. And you see, that's what the union does. We know each other so well. I know what would upset her after all of these years. I better know by now. But after all of these years, I know what will upset her. And I do try to avoid doing those things. She knows what would upset me. And she tries to avoid doing those things. And there is such a union of understanding each other and living together. And in this union, you know, I've kept my personality. Nobody else wanted it, but I've kept my personality. I've kept my physical features. And so when they see me, they see Bruce Miller. However, at the same time, I want to be in Christ and Christ to be in me so intensely that as they see me, they can see the kindness of Jesus Christ. They can see the righteousness of Jesus Christ, even though I can't live it perfectly. They see the purpose of Jesus Christ. In the book of Acts, I believe it was Antioch that the believers were first called Christians. And the word Christian comes from that they were so Christ-like that they called them Christians. Christ in them and them in Christ. And so one of the things as he prays about our relationship that we would understand that we have that spiritual union with Jesus Christ. And when it talks about his love being spread abroad, he spreads it and this demonstrates it through you and me. And that we can appreciate that. And so he talks about the union, Christ in us, us in Christ. But not only the union, but because we have this unique union, we also have a very special spiritual unity with the Lord Jesus Christ. In Psalm 133, we read, "Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious ointment upon the head that run down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard that went down to the skirts of his garment. As the dew of Hermon and as the dew that descended upon the mount of Zion, for there the Lord commanded the blessing, even life forevermore. Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity." Do you know what? When you and I live in union with Jesus Christ, there is a special unity between those believers that can become beyond explainable. Now, I'm not talking about a unity where, well, can't we just all get along? No, because we don't believe alike. Some want to believe in that Allah is God, and some want to believe that you have to say 50 Hail Marys. Some don't want to believe in God at all. So there's some things that we're just not all going to get along on some things. But do you know what? When we have this union in Christ, we've already acquiesced or surrendered our life to the truth of the Word of God. We have surrendered our life to the righteousness of God. We have come in union to hate sin like God hates sin. We have come into union with a great passion that not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. And so our union with Christ and having the heart of Christ brings us together. And now we have the same Father, and we have the same Savior, and we have the same biblical truths, and there is such a unity in wanting to do the will of God and to walk with God and to serve with God that there is a fellowship that is sweeter than can be described. That is the unity. I suppose on some level, you take hunting. And where I'm going with this is our union and our unity with Christ transcends the diversity of our personality and the uniqueness of each one of us. Now, I'm not talking about that it accepts false doctrine, that accepts unrighteous practice or anything like that. But the diversity. God has gifted each believer a little differently. We come from different backgrounds. The 11 disciples that came through the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ and became the apostles, those guys were so different. They came from such diverse backgrounds, but they were brought together through Christ to do God's work. But like hunting, you take people that are from very, very low income, and they may go out and they enjoy hunting, and they don't have all of the expensive gear and all of the high dollar equipment and everything, but they can just go out and enjoy a good hunt and bag the game and take care of it, enjoy eating it. But you go to the other end of the spectrum, there are some very wealthy millionaires that enjoy hunting the same. One of the differences, they may have all of the latest of gear and the most expensive. While one may be using a rifle that costs $200, they may be using a rifle that costs them $5,000 to $8,000 or $10,000. But you know, you got everything in between, and you can bring some of those guys together and they can start talking about hunting. And even because of all of the diversity of their background, there's a unity in the conversation about hunting. Now, sometimes there's some competition. I shot one that had 5x5 antlers. Oh, really? I got one 5x6. I got, well, you know, pride gets into that relationship. But do you know what? It's amazing when you find a Christian that loves the Lord and walks with God from a biblical perspective. It doesn't make any difference whether they're a millionaire or they're just struggling to get by. You sit down and talk about the Lord Jesus Christ, there is a unity of heart that just transcends everything else. This is what he's talking about. I think we had a great demonstration of that yesterday for our believers and for us working together for the Veterans Appreciation Banquet. We have a diversity of people in our church, a diversity of background. But one of the things that I just so enjoyed yesterday, I enjoyed serving those who have served our country. But something else, I just thoroughly enjoyed working with our church family. And I'm sure that each of us had more ideas of we could do this or should do that or whatever. But we figured this is what we're doing, and we just had a great unity to put those things together and gave of our hearts to reach out to our guests yesterday. And what a blessing. That's what it does. And one of the things that the Lord prayed for in this is that we would understand our relationship with Him and how it impacts our relationship with each other, and that we would appreciate that relationship. Now, the next thing that I want to highlight in this is that we would understand our relationship to the world. You see, if we don't have our relationship with the Lord right, as He prays in here for us in our relationship there, we're not going to understand what kind of relationship we should have with the world, or we will defile our relationship with God by trying to have a wrong relationship with the world. At least 18 times in chapter 17, the world is mentioned. Now, there may be more than 18. I tried to go through and circle every one of them. At one point I had 17, and then I found one I missed, and it was up to 18. So I think there's at least 18 times that in this particular chapter, in the prayer of the Lord, he's dealing with our relationship with the world. The world here is not the globe or the earth that we stand on, or necessarily the universe that he has created, but the world speaks of the system of evil as ruled by the prince of the power of the air, Satan. It's manifested and it's lived out in this world with real things, places. It is darkness versus light, death versus life. As a believer in Christ, Jesus said, we are not of this world. Since we've been saved, we've been taken out of this world system. We're no longer a part of it. Now, here's a danger. If you don't understand what it takes to have a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, and if you don't understand the heart and the program of the Lord our God, too many people think they need to be the friends of the world. He said, they are with me, they're not of the world. If they love me, the world will hate them. That's just the way it is. It's not that we go out and try to do things to irritate the world to cause them to hate us. It's because we do the things by walking with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and because they hate Jesus Christ, they begin to hate us as well. James 4:4 says, friendship of the world is enmity with God. You see, we cannot jump into this world to try to reach somebody, and it's like jumping into quicksand and trying to save somebody from its sinking characteristics. We can't do that. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, everything has changed. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. We have a new life. Everything is new and different. And as I said, like in verse 14, because of this, the world hates us. We do not serve the same master as the world serves. We do not have the same purpose in life as the world has. We do not live by the same rules that the world does. And we do not have the same destiny that the world has. So he prays that we would both understand and appreciate this truth, that we are not of the world. That is not our friendship. Our real close relationship is with the Lord Jesus Christ. Yet as a believer, we remain in the world. We are not of the world, but we stay in it. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ has a purpose beyond just saving us. One of the purposes is that we can continue to live in this world. And one of the priority things is that we would glorify our Lord in how we live here. The second one is that we can evangelize the lost and declare the gospel message. He did not give that to angels. He did not give that to any other means, but he gave it to the local church. And as believers in a local church, we must take the gospel to reach the lost. And so we remain in this world, even though we are not of this world. That is our divine purpose. And then in verse 15, while we are not taken out of this world, he prays for our safekeeping. Let me read through some of that again. I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. But in verse 15, it says he has not taken us out, but he's praying for us. And it says that he wants to keep us from the evil. I found it interesting to see the different interpretations of what the evil represents. You'll find several that will say, well, it means the evil one or Satan. And I'm sure there's some aspect to that. But do understand, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Also understand what Paul said in the book of Romans, that Satan, the evil one, can't take you out of the hand of God. Neither height nor depth nor principalities nor anything can separate us from the love of God. Nothing can pluck us out of the hand of God. When Jesus Christ said at the end of chapter 16, I have overcome, you'll find that one of the great themes of the New Testament is the victory of Christ and how we have victory even over the evil one. He may oppress you, he may tempt you, but do you know, he cannot destroy you. I think another one caught something here that is very good in helping the evil one. And I'm sure, or the evil, and I'm sure when it has the evil, it's a broader scope than just this. But this focus was on sin. Keep us from sin. You see, he does not pray to keep us from adversity. You read through there. He doesn't pray that we would not have adversity. He does not pray that we would not face tribulation or persecution. Adversity can be the things that, you know, all of a sudden we lose our job, we have no money, and we're struggling to make ends meet. He did not pray that we would never have health problems. Someday we may wake up and discover that we've been diagnosed with cancer that day or some other disease. He didn't pray that none of that would ever happen to us. He did not pray that we would not suffer persecution or tribulation in this world as Paul experienced when he was beaten and thrown in jail. He was stoned and left for dead. There was assassination attempts, and yes, God did deliver him from that. Let me tell you what, no matter the adversity that you experience, the grace of God is sufficient to give you the strength to glorify and serve the Lord, in spite of it. No matter the persecution or the tribulation, God's grace is strong enough to enable you to endure and glorify the Lord. Look at Stephen when he was being stoned to death and how he witnessed for the Lord Jesus Christ. No matter what the physical malady or disease that you have experienced, Fanny Crosby, blind, but wrote great songs for our hymnals. And we could go down the list of those that suffered physical malady, but yet God gave them the grace and the strength to glorify him. But the number one thing he needed to pray to deliver us from is sin. Because God does not give the grace or the strength to glorify him in sin. And the biggest thing that can destroy your witness and destroy your testimony is sin. And the world is full of temptation to sin. You see, whether it be some of the more dynamic sins, there have been believers who have succumbed to the temptation to steal and either embezzle from the church or embezzle from their company or whatever. And before this, they had a good Christian testimony. But when they sin like that, nothing brings a greater reproach to the name of Jesus Christ and to the local church and to the ministry than when somebody sins like that. They could succumb to the temptation of adultery. And nothing can destroy and hurt and bring a reproach against Jesus Christ like sin like that. But there are even those that we may say that are lesser, but they're not lesser. How about doubt? How destructive is doubt to a Christian's life? How many have turned and given up because of doubt or discouragement or pride or covetousness? He has prayed to protect us from evil. My friend, one of the biggest things that could destroy our relationship with Jesus Christ is sin. And he has prayed to keep us from it. At that moment, that temptation is starting to eke up in your presence. And your mind thinks of the opportunity to succumb. Jesus prayed that you would not fall into it, because that would do more to destroy your testimony and bring a reproach upon our Lord than anything else. And so he has prayed to keep us from sin. So here Jesus prays for his own, that we should understand our divinely appointed relationship with this world, and that the risk of sin can easily destroy our witness and damage our relationship with Jesus Christ. I want to look at one more great golden boulder of truth, and that is that we should understand our reliance upon the Word. The Word of God is referred to at least 8 times, different words that are used, whether it be the Scriptures, the truth, or the Word, but I would understand it's mentioned about 8 times here. And our reliance is upon the Word of God. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 says, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for reproof, correction, and for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto every good work." He's given us the Word of God, and we need to have an absolute reliance upon God's Word. We are to be set apart for His glory and for His truth. In verse 17, we are to be sanctified, and we are sanctified by the Word of truth. It is the Bible that teaches us how to walk in this world. In fact, in places it says that we would walk worthy of our calling. And how do you know how to walk worthy of our calling as a child of God? But coming to the Word of God. In 2 Timothy 2:15, it says, "Study to show thyself a workman that needeth not be ashamed, that is approved by God." We need to study the Word of God so we know how our relationship with Jesus Christ ought to be, and we know how our relationship with the world ought to be, and how we can be what God wants us to be. One of the great banners of the historic Baptist movement is, everything we believe and everything we do must be authorized by the Word of God. We live by the Word of God. And folks, human wisdom, human philosophies come and go, but the Word of God standeth forever. It is eternal. The Lord has prayed for us to understand and appreciate our reliance upon the Word of God, because our real personal relationship with Him depends on this understanding, and it is the Word that defines our relationship with the world. And you know what? These two relationships cannot be blended together. You try to hold hands with the world, and we break a relationship with Christ. Now, you can't lose your salvation, but we break our fellowship. But if you're going to hold hands with the Lord Jesus Christ and walk with Him, the world won't want to hold your hand. It helps us to understand that. So as a believer in Christ, we should rejoice evermore, because our Savior has prayed for us and ever makes intercession for us. He has prayed for our spiritual victory in this world with its spiritual battlefields. He has given us the Word of truth so that we may understand our relationship both with Him and with the world. And we know that we have the victory in our lives, because when He ended chapter 16, He said, "I have overcome the world." As a result of this, believers, He said in verse 13, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves, and also that they may experience the love of God later in the chapter. When you experience and can appreciate the love of God and have the joy fulfilled in you, you have a newfound peace that this world doesn't understand. Our Father has prayed for you. Now, if you are here without Christ as your Savior, you've been on the outside looking in to this conversation, because everything I've talked about is about the believer in Christ. But rest assured, God's not willing that any should perish. If you're without Christ this morning, you may change that standing through repentance and faith in Jesus Christ and become a part of the family of God. And then all of this is for you as well. My, what a wonderful Lord we have. Father, we come to you this morning. Lord, I pray that you would take this chapter and the things that we have addressed from this chapter, that you would use this to build every Christian life here today. Strengthen them in their relationship with the Lord. Warn them and caution them about their relationship with the world. And challenge and grow them through the Word of God, we pray. And in all of this, we will give you the praise in Jesus' precious name. Amen.